Well, if you were here a couple weeks ago, then you'll remember the passage just before this, that Jesus said that there is a narrow gate that leads to eternal life, and there is a wide gate, an easy road that leads to destruction. Well, he's continuing that same theme by illustrating it. He's illustrating that and warning us to beware. To beware of those false prophets who lead people along the easy way. And he uses these two illustrations as he closes the sermon to help us to discern truth from error, but also to help us to recognize the narrow gate, to know his way, and to walk in his way. He compares the fruit of a bad tree and a good tree. He compares the homes of a foolish builder with a wise one. And once again, it's tempting for us to think that this isn't something that we really need because we believe in Jesus. We're in a church that is committed to the Scriptures. But remember that Jesus was primarily speaking to the men and women who were following him. Now, what we just read at the very end of this, he says that the crowds were also listening in. But at the very beginning of this sermon, he tells us that he drew his disciples in and began to teach. Primarily, he is warning us. But that warning spreads to those that are also listening in. We need this warning because there are many false teachers that are desiring to teach us and to lead us to pursue the easy way. So let's take a look at the contrast. And this whole sermon, it seems like from time to time throughout the entire sermon, he contrasted his way with the way of the religious leaders at their time. Here are the contrast we have these different illustrations, but we're going to focus primarily just because on the foundation that Jesus gives of the two houses. It serves as an illustration for the whole as well. We have the weak and unstable foundation of the fool, and then we contrast that with the strong and solid foundation of the wise. Well, like many of his commands in his sermon, the command to beware of the false prophets, that command is also in the present imperative, which if you remember last couple sermons, we contrasted, we talked about the two different types of commands. This is one of those, it's not something that we just do once and then move on. But rather, this is something we are to constantly be on guard about. Be constantly warned because there are false teachers always. Be on guard. For at least these three reasons. One, there is the danger of false prophets. Jesus says that they are dangerous, ravenous wolves. We must guard our minds because they will distort the truth. They will attempt to poison our souls. Oftentimes, it's simply about they genuinely believe what they want you to believe. But you must recognize the falsehood and the danger of it. The teaching of Jesus here really is nothing new. The problem of false prophets plagued the people of Israel from ancient times. Even before they entered into the promised land, God gave them a severe warning. In Deuteronomy 13, he said, "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, 'Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." God warned his people in ancient times that they needed to guard against false prophets. It wasn't going to be easy to do that because in some cases, these false prophets would be able to make predictions and they would come true. They were enabled by God to do wonders and signs. But notice clearly that they contradicted what God has made known. It was a test. Are you going to rely on me? Are you going to follow me? Or are you going to follow the falsehood? If they tell you to do what God has said, don't do. Do not listen to them. The problem of false prophets obviously continued well after the completion of Jesus' earthly ministry. Paul, when he met with the Ephesian elders, he also warned them about false teachers. He said in Acts 20, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Paul describes these men in very similar ways as Jesus did, as fierce wolves. Don't underestimate how dangerous they can be. And one of the reasons they are so dangerous is the second mark of them. They are deceitful. The deceit of false prophets. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus has been distinguishing between outward appearances and the inner heart. It's especially important when identifying false prophets. They come in sheep's clothing, Jesus says. Now, you're probably picturing, like I always have, you're picturing a wolf dressed up like a sheep. But that's not what Jesus is picturing here. That's not what he's describing. A shepherd in that time would wear the wool of his sheep. He would make garments of that sheep, and he would wear that. Jesus is describing they are attempting to imitate the shepherd. These are false teachers. Don't be deceived by people who impersonate a shepherd. In Old Testament times, the prophets often wore distinctive garments. And so the false prophets would dress in a similar way to deceive others. And the point that Jesus is making is that false prophets are dangerous because they appear to be genuine. They will deceive you. They have the outward forms that make them appear like reliable shepherds. They may have been ordained. They may be called a pastor. They may have graduated from a well-known seminary. They may have written a number of books. They may have all these marks of success. But beware. They have every appearance of being genuine shepherds, caring for a flock. But in reality, they are ravenous, vicious wolves looking to devour the flock. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Listen to how Paul warned those believers in Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning verse 13. Paul says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. One of the reasons these false prophets are so dangerous is that they come sometimes from within the body of Christ. When Paul spoke to the elders of Ephesus, he pointed out that some false prophets would arise from among them. And here he points out that they disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. You know, it's usually pretty easy to recognize a false teaching when it comes from outside of the body of Christ. It's pretty easy, if you understand the word, to recognize false teaching out there. But false teaching that comes from within the body is much more subtle. These false teachers even teach about Jesus. They call him Lord. They perform great works in his name. But they will lead people off the narrow way and onto the easy way that leads to destruction. And that's the third mark, the destruction of false prophets. Jesus says that every tree that does not bear good fruit is thrown into the fire. He says the storm will come and destroy the house that is built on the sand. Earlier, we looked at, read from Deuteronomy 13 and the warning of God to his people of Israel. And God, in verse 5 in that same passage that I didn't read, God gives a command about how to deal with those false prophets. And you probably anticipate it. Listen to his warning. He said, but that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Why? Because he has taught rebellion against the Lord our God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery, to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. Paul also told the Corinthians that their end will correspond to their deeds. That judgment is coming. We should not be surprised at the fact that false teachers are destined for destruction. But here's a really scary part to that. Those who have been deceived by their teaching are also in the danger of the same end. And so it's vitally important that we learn how to discern truth from error, the narrow from the wide, the good from the bad fruit, the rock on which to build from the sandy soil of the world. And so let's look secondly then at the strong and solid foundation of the wise that Jesus describes. Again, it's very important to recognize that Jesus describes two men building similar, if not identical, houses. The only difference seems to be the foundation on which they build. They're same as the other illustrations. There are two roads that men can travel, not a dusty road and a waterway. There are two fruit trees to consider, not a fruit tree and a herd of cattle. The key difference in all of these examples becomes very clear in this last illustration. The foundation on which the houses were built. That's the key difference. The foolish man built his house on the sand. He follows the false teacher. He's a weak, diseased tree that bears bad fruit. But the wise man builds on the rock. He walks on the narrow way. He bears good fruit. He endures the storm. So let's consider what is built on a strong, solid foundation. First, there's the house, right? A house on a solid foundation. It should be clear that the house is the same as the fruit of a good tree. It's a different illustration, but the same principle. It's a picture of the way in which we live. Our house is our lives. Are we building our lives on the rock, on Christ? Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man. They're his word. Do we hear his word? Are we building on him, on his word? Now, this is where we have to exercise, I think, some caution. Because we could very easily drift into works righteousness here. Do good and live. Do bad and die. It's up to you. No, Jesus wisely warns that there will be those who will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty works in your name? And then he will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. When the storm of God's judgment comes, there will be many who will claim to have done many good works. But Jesus will say, depart from me. Where's the hope? How can we know if the works that we do are good fruit or empty, vile fruit? Well, this is where we must remember that our hope to survive the coming storm is not in the building of our lives, but in the foundation. Our hope is in the foundation on which we build. And there we see the strength of our foundation. Our hope is in the strength of Christ, not in our works. The building is built upon the foundation. The foolish man hears the same gospel we hear. He does not build upon it. Look what I have done. Lord, Lord, did I not do this and that and the other? The fool bases hope upon what he has done. But Jesus said in verse 24 that the wise man heard his word and builds his house, his life, upon the rock. It is the rock that is our strength, not our works. This is similar to what Jesus would eventually tell Peter when he asked the disciples about who the people said that he was, and then who do you say that I am? And you remember what Peter said. Peter made that incredible, bold proclamation. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church. Not on Peter, but on Christ. You are the Christ. You are the Son of God. On that rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Christ is the rock on which the church is built. Christ is the rock on which we must build our lives. There's no foundation on which you can build that is stronger than the rock of ages. When the storms of life come, and we all know they will come, you can be confident that you will stand if your life is built upon Christ. And that leads us finally to the endurance of a strong and solid foundation. Much of what Jesus taught, you find connections to it in the Old Testament. In this case, go back to Proverbs chapter 12. We read, the wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. Jesus said that the narrow gate is the way to everlasting life, but it's a hard road that has to endure many storms. We all know that this world is a broken mess. We all know that life is filled with hardship. Yes, of course, there are many sunny days, and for most of us, there are more sunny days than dark days. And we rejoice in the goodness of God, the way that He has blessed us abundantly and repeatedly. We do give thanks. But in the midst of our thanks, we also recognize that there will be dark days. Storms will come. Jesus does not say that the house of the righteous is unaffected by storms. The storm beat on that house of the wise, but it did not fall. Luke tells us in the same telling of this story in Luke 6 that he compares it, he says, when a flood arose, a stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built or it had been built upon the rock. The floods and storms will come, but they cannot destroy the life that is built on Christ because it is united with Christ. But when we read in Matthew, as Jesus concludes his sermon, he is not merely talking about these light and momentary trials that we all face, the dark days that we all face in this life. It applies to that, no doubt. But he's talking about the great and terrible day. The great storm that is coming, the storm of God's judgment. There is coming a day in which all humanity will be called to answer for the way in which they responded to Christ. What have you done with Christ? Have you heard His word? Have you received Him? Have you obeyed His word? Have you built your life upon Christ? What makes us think that we belong in heaven? Will we be one of the many who will say, Lord, Lord, look what I did? Or will we hear the Savior say, I know you. Welcome home. Is our hope based upon what we do? Our building? Or is our hope based upon the foundation of Christ? If you're ready to receive Christ, to rely on Him for your hope and salvation, then you must transfer your life to the solid rock. You must stop relying on your good works. If you're building your life on the wrong foundation, all you have to do is admit it to God. Acknowledge it to Him that you're a sinner that's been making a mess of your life. Tell Him that you want to turn from the way that you've been living. And you want to learn from Him and live the way that He says you should. If you believe, if you trust that Jesus Christ died on the cross in your place, that you, because of your own sin, deserve the punishment from God, but Jesus took it for you. If you believe that, then He says that you are His child. And you will endure the storms because He will hold you. He will hold you fast. He will not allow you to be lost to destruction. He is the solid foundation on which you can build the rest of your life.